Please turn back with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 24. As we continue in our series, looking at the prophet of God, Jeremiah. When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, speaking of the way in which God deals with his people, Paul said these words, "Consider the kindness and the sternness of our God." Both aspects are true of a holy God. As we've been looking through the book of Jeremiah over these last couple of weeks and months together, we've discovered that. We've discovered how on occasions God speaks judgment, but in the midst of the judgment, God also speaks love and kindness and grace and mercy to a people who were deserved of wrath, and yet God remembered mercy. None more so is demonstrated in our chapter tonight in Jeremiah 24. Imagine if you would that the year is 597 BC, just after some of you were born. Not looking at anyone, I'm looking down at my notes at the moment. But you've just witnessed the brutal murder of your father. And now, at the age of 18, you've been appointed as king in his place. Appointed as king over a nation that has been invaded. And at this very moment, there is an army encamped outside the capital. What do you do? Questions on a postcard, please. In either divine wisdom or sheer panic, the young king surrenders to the invading army, thus saving his life, but also saving many of the lives of his citizens. All this is recorded for us in 2 Kings 24. But what this act of wisdom or folly precipitated was the exile of God's people to Babylon. 10,000 of the citizens exited Jerusalem, some never to return. Including in that number was the young king and his family. The vast majority, some 7,000 of some of the elite forces of Israel. 1,000 craftsmen and blacksmiths. And many more of the citizens of Jerusalem, including Ezekiel and his young wife. Both he, Ezekiel, and Daniel will be used of God to continue to bring God's word to the people in the diaspora, whilst the prophet Jeremiah is left behind to faithfully finish off the work that God had called him to do. And so we come to the vision of chapter 24, which was kindly read to us by Rebecca. Rebecca, can I just say, it is lovely to see you. But next time you come, you will come and worship and fellowship. You will not have to get up here again, love. They've slogged you to death, haven't they, today? They really have. There is an account of the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us by John. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, the master had been beaten, he'd been mocked, he'd been spat on. And now, as he stood before Pilate, he was asked the question, "Where do you come from?" Jesus refused to answer the question. And Pilate said to him, "Don't you know who I am? Do you not realize the power that I have to release you or to crucify you?" And Jesus said to him, "You do not realize that you have no power except for the authority that you've been given from above." In that very moment, it appeared that the Lord Jesus Christ was losing out. He was the loser. Pilate was the victor. As he stood beaten and mocked before, the counsel, but nothing more could be further from the truth. When it comes to life, and when it comes to God, sometimes the people who appear to be losing are actually those who are winning. When it comes to God, what appears to be failure may actually be success. And what appears to be success may actually be failure. Tonight, we have one of the passages that vividly illustrates this point for us. There was a remnant of Jewish people left in the land. Nebuchadnezzar had taken some 10,000 or so to Babylon. There was a number of them that were left in the land, and for them and for others, the assumption was that they were actually on the winning side. So some actually thought, you know what, this is not going to last long. The temple is still in place. There's a new king. Even though Jeconiah is gone, Zedekiah is now in his place. And the temple stands. And the exiles have gone. They were the naughty ones. They were the bad ones. God's taken them to judge them. But look, we're left. And maybe, just maybe, Jeremiah's words were wrong. Things are going to be okay. And although we may needed a bit of a slap on the wrist, God is still on his throne. And we're his people. And one day, the king and all that has been stolen from the temple will return. And everything will be okay again. This theory is actually recorded for us in chapter 28 of Jeremiah. This was the belief of many of the people. They immediately concluded that they were the ones that were okay, that the ones who'd been taken into exile were the ones that would under God's punishment, but they were faithful and they were being rewarded for their faithfulness. But nothing could be further from the truth. And so what God does for us in this vision of Jeremiah is to illustrate this point for us. What God does to show Jeremiah in these two baskets of fruit is simply this, that God sovereignly determines who he will bless and who he won't bless. And his choices have absolutely nothing to do with the appearance or the present seen circumstances of the people. But they have everything to do with the choice of a sovereign God. So with all that said, let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we praise and thank you again for your precious word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you it is light to our path. It is a guide. It is living, it is active, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, I thank you for your people who have gathered here tonight to hear from your word. And so we pray that you would instruct us, that you would teach us more of your ways, that we would have attentive hearts to hear and to listen to all that you are saying to your church in these days. Father, forgive us when we come to your word with the wrong assumptions. But Father, teach us and lead us now. May the words I speak, may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing, be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. In God's sovereign program, those who appear to be the losers may be, in fact, the winners. Sometimes it is the will of God, however, for his faithful people to go through difficult things and difficult times, but his blessing will always come. Verse 1 sets the stage for us. As we've seen, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, takes captive the king and his officials into Babylon, and he appoints Zedekiah to be a replacement in Judah. Naturally, Zedekiah viewed his appointment as a great blessing. It's almost as if he'd been waiting for this, you know, this moment. This young imposter of a king, only 18 years old, he's got out the way, and now I've been appointed by the great man, Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of Babylon. He believed God had put him in power and that God was going to bless him and use him. But this was not the truth. God was giving Jeremiah a vision to show him exactly what he was doing. It was at this very moment of time when God showed Jeremiah these two baskets of fruit. Look what it says in verse 1 there. God showed him. After Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiachin, or Jochaniah, as it's said in other translations, king of Judah, and the officials, the craftsmen and the artisans of Judah had been taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. Verse 1 says, the Lord showed me. This was not just Jeremiah's imagination. God didn't show it to the political leaders of his day. God didn't show it to the religious leaders to his day. What God showed was this basket of fruit, this vision from God to Jeremiah, who was God's faithful servant. And that's the first point and an important point for us this evening, folks. That God reveals his truth to those who are faithful to his word. Those who are faithful to him. God permits faithful people to see and to understand things that others maybe don't always see and understand. Most of the people in Jerusalem were caught up in the emotion of what they'd saw, the emotion of what they were experiencing. They were still in Jerusalem and the others had gone. They assumed that they were successful and the others weren't. But in the vision of these two baskets, which were set before the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, God shows Jeremiah a different thing. The fact that it says that they were before the temple and Jeremiah saw them is a clear indication that Jeremiah was still in the land. He was not one of those who was taken away. But according to verse 2, one basket had some good fruit in it, some ripe and good fruit figs, but the other had some rotten figs in it, fruit that was so rotten that it couldn't be eaten. But both baskets were brought to the temple and presented before the Lord. Now, what we know at this point is that Jeremiah could not find one person in Jerusalem who was righteous. Remember, we've already discussed that together. So if there is an analogy based on what the people actually were, all the figs really should be rotten. So what we see here is not so much God taking the good fruit away as much it is really evidencing God's good intentions for his people. The goodness of the fruit was based on the goodness of God. Basically, what we see here, folks, is pure sovereign grace at work. Nothing else. Because in and of themselves, those people that had been exiled, those who are now represented by this good figs, this good fruit, were, as recorded for us in Jeremiah 5, just as evil and just as wicked as the rest of them. But God chose them. It was his sovereign choice. This evidence of pure grace before us this evening. Can I say this lovingly? That none of us are worthy of God's salvation. There is none righteous, not one. But the fact that we're here, the fact that God has chosen us and called us, is purely an act of sovereign grace, nothing else. A few things to observe as we see tonight. The first thing is this. God asks Jeremiah a question in verse 3. Jeremiah, what do you see? Notice again, God is addressing his servant Jeremiah. The question God asks him is critical. This is a key to interpreting, a key question in interpreting the word of God. I say that because sometimes we often can come to the word of God and we can ask simple things like, what does this mean to me? You know? Forgive me, it doesn't matter what it means to any one of us. I think sometimes if we went around the room, we'd actually all have different interpretations. What is more important is, what was God doing? What does it mean to God? God showed a vision to Jeremiah, and he said to Jeremiah, what do you see? Don't interpret what you think you see, Jeremiah, but interpret what you see. And it's an important grammatical truth that we see. He says, I see some fruit. This is his answer. I see figs. Some of the figs are good and some are bad. That's what he saw. The good fruits were so good that it was like as if they'd just been ripened. The fruits, figs particularly, ripened, and the first figs were ripened around about June time. And when they were the first ripened, they were beautiful. They were sweet. They were the first ones. They were ones that you really wanted to have. Those that often came after could be quite bitter, could rot very, very quickly. You didn't want them. But what is interesting is that Jeremiah does not mention the basket, nor does he mention that they're set before the table. What this tells us is that the important thing in the whole of this analogy, that this illustration that God is given Jeremiah, was the condition of the figs. And he gives an accurate interpretation of what he sees. Bad ones, good ones. Rotten ones, ripe ones. And so God gives Jeremiah the interpretation of what he sees. Verses 4 through to 10. Let's just read it together. I don't know why I'm not clicking on there. Could you just... When the word of the Lord came to me, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up, I will not tear them down. I will plant them and I will uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Notice in verse 4, it makes it clear that this is the inspired word of God. Jeremiah did not give his own view, his own interpretation on what he saw. This was God's word. Says there in verse 5, this was the word of God coming from the Lord God of Israel. And that's an important point, folks. God has never, ever ceased to be the God of Israel. A reminder is that we have been grafted into the vine. God has not destroyed the vine and taken and made something completely new. We have been grafted into the vine that is Israel. And God still remains this very day the God of Israel. This is the God of the Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament. What God is doing here is he is revealing to these that the good figs are the figs that are in Babylon and the bad figs are the figs that are in Jerusalem. There were two inspired interpretations that God gives to Jeremiah. When God ever gives a vision or uses symbolism, he will always give an interpretation. You know, God never ever leaves us floundering around, wondering what he's trying to mean. He always gives an interpretation of the text. He always implies it. If he says something that can be literally interpreted, you take it as that. If he says it was 6 days that he took to creation, to create this world, guess what? It was 6 days. Don't take it as anything other than... But if he uses some form of symbolism, if he uses some form of illustration, he always gives an interpretation of what he means. And that's exactly what he does here. So the first thing we see there is that God interprets the good figs, verses 5 through to 7. Now again, keep in mind that not one good person was found anywhere within the people of God. Jeremiah 5 verse 1 says that Jeremiah searched and he looked and there wasn't one righteous in the whole of Israel. So the classification of someone being good is a pure grace classification by God. As we saw last week in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, God is our righteousness. He is the righteous one. And the righteousness that we have is an imputed righteousness. He is the righteous God. None of us are good. It's pure grace that we are clothed in his righteousness. And so the good figs here turn out to be the figs who go into captivity. God's choice. And what we are about to see is that sometimes God takes his people, he sends his people into places where he is going to bless them, but initially sometimes it looks like it's not that positive. In fact, sometimes it can look very, very negative. We may find ourselves in situations, in circumstances, where we seem to be really losing out in some way. But in fact, we're in the place of God's blessing. Verse 5 makes it very clear that God is going to calculate the captives in Judah who have been taken into Babylon as good figs. And that we're going to learn that God is the one who has exiled them out of the land for his good purposes, and they will live in his blessings. Verse 5, you notice there that God was the one who sent them out. On several occasions, God says that my servant Nebuchadnezzar, in Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah 43, and Isaiah 45, and Ezekiel 26, it clearly says there that God used Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, to exact his judgment, to take his people into exile. Folks, sometimes God does allow us to go through difficult circumstances. Sometimes he even takes us away from the place of blessing, takes us to another place in order to bless us in a different way. But when he does that, just like he did with his people Israel on this occasion, it is for our good, not for our evil. Do not forget that God is sovereign over everything in our lives, including those things that so often can appear negative and even appear bad. God is sovereignly in control. The truth is, we may not be negative and bad at all. In fact, it could be the reverse. It's just the way we are viewing it. What appears that way to us may be completely different in God's economy. And so God sent the figs into captivity, his own people, for his good purposes. Secondly, in verse 6, you notice there that God is the one who will set his eyes on Judah for good. He is the one who removed them, but also he is the one who will set his eyes on them for good and not for evil. Verse 6, it says this, my eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to the land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. What a comfort it is to his people in the midst of what it appeared to be God was doing with them, to hear this direct word to God, from God, to say simply this, that my eyes are watching you. God would watch over them, and as a result, we know that God would protect them. God says that I want you to know that everything that is happening to you is from me and it is for your greater good. And so what God is doing is actually good for his people. And the captivity appears, and though it appears to be bad, it's for their blessing. But also in verse 6, you'll notice there it says that God will bring Judah back again from Babylon, back to their land. God says that the final script of what I'm doing has not yet been written. This is not the end for you. I will bring you back from Babylon, but I will watch over you until that time. Folks, God is faithful. I would love, and my hope and my prayer, and I know this is true, that for some of you who know that some of your children or some of those in your family or some of those that you know who have loved the Lord, who have walked with the Lord, and for some reason they appear to have gone away from the Lord, does it not break your heart? Does it not cause you to weep? I want to assure you that the word of the Lord to you tonight is that the Lord will bring them back. Just keep praying. Just keep hoping. Just keep looking to the Lord and trust in him. Because if they were truly his, he's not let them go. He's watching over them. Some of the things that they may be engaging in may not be glorifying God. But one day, God will bring them back for his glory's sake. God will once again build up Judah as well, verse 6. Now keep in mind what appears to be an impossible situation here. Judah is being taken captive out of her land, and God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to come back. This has not ended yet. I'm going to build you back up, personally and as a nation again. And I'll even overthrow your enemies in the last part of verse 6 there. God says, I will not allow Judah to be overthrown or toppled. This is a guarantee for their security. God is the one who is sovereign. And he's the one who watches over his own. And he is the one who one day will bring them back and plant them in their land again, in his land. Verse 7. What a comfort this is. I will give them a heart to know me, to know that I am their God, that they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all of their heart. Notice it is God who must give people a heart that wants to know him. They will be God's people, and he will be their God. God is in the business of changing people's hearts. Amen. There's no heart that is so hard that God cannot soften. There is no ear that is so deafened to the truth that God cannot speak into that heart and mind. God will cause them to return to him with all of their heart. The future for the people who appear to be losers is bright and successful. There are those even that we know to apply this to our situation currently, if we can, who have gone so far away from God. But God will bring them back. He will cause them to return, and they will know him as God again. Hallelujah. But folks, it's something that he will do. This is pure grace. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of chastisement, God gives mercy. God gives mercy to an undeserved people, but he extends mercy because of his grace and love. Hallelujah. Finally, the next interpretation, God interprets the bad figs, verses 8 through to the end. Initially, the bad figs look as if they are the winners. They're still in Israel. They're still in Jerusalem. The temple's still there. The king is on his throne. They had not been taken into captivity. They appeared to be living and enjoying their life. But again, nothing could be further from the truth. They were rotten ones by God's classification. In verse 9, God saw, and he says, I will make them a terror of all the nations to see. God says, I will put a curse on them, and I will scatter them. God says, I will send them out to kill them with their sword. God says, I will send a famine that will kill them. And God says, I will send pestilence to them. And God says, I will destroy them. There they are in Jerusalem before the temple thinking, we're okay. And God says, you're not. because your hearts are so far away from me. Now, since Jeremiah is proclaiming this message in Jerusalem, this must have made them mad, mustn't it? You could imagine. And it does. We see later on, without preempting what goes on, but some of the royalty in the days, those who were still left, some of Zedekiah's family and some of the priesthood, they eventually try and kill Jeremiah by throwing him in a cistern of muddy water. Well, the water's gone. It's just pure mud, and he sinks in it. They were mad enough to kill the prophet of God. But the beauty of this text is that the one who would be blessed by God would be those who are captives, the exploited and the sinful. But the one who would be cursed by God would be the religious people, you know, those who thought they were okay. Religious people may look good on the outside, but by God's estimation, they are rotten to the core, just like these figs. Justified people may not always look good on the outside. We may not have all the world's goods, folks. We may not be all the best and the most talented and all those things that we see in the world today. But the justified, in God's estimation, are those who are good. They are those who are righteous, because God has esteemed them. And so as we close tonight, one or two things, just some closing thoughts, practical insights maybe into this text. And the first is this: the positive or negative circumstances do not determine the favor of God. Faithfulness to his word is what determines God's faithfulness to us. As we remain faithful, he is faithful as well. God is the one who faithfully is watching over his word in order to perform it. And the one who claims God is blessing him may not actually be God's blessing in all reality. For often the one who is experiencing the trouble may be on the path of God's blessing in the future. Never, ever, ever, ever judge people by their outward circumstances, because it is God who knows the heart. Some of us could all look so good on the outward, do all our religious stuff every single Sunday, but not even know the one who has given his life for us. But know this, that God is able to give a person a new heart, a heart that desires to know him. You know what the scripture says? Simply this, that no man will ever seek God. No man in and of himself will ever seek God. But God can do something in the heart of man that will cause him to know God and to seek him. Ask him to do that in your life today. If you're unsure of your position before a holy God, ask him to do that in your life today. But if you do know him, ask him to do that in the heart of others that you know. That God would so move. We live in a community that many people, maybe even ourselves, have written off. Remember what they said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Holmgate, Clay Cross? You put your name wherever you live. Yes. Because God is able to turn evil into good. He is able to make the very wrath of man to praise him, because he is God. And so we should ask that God might do that within our community, to give people a new heart to know him. What appears to be a loss with man, God can turn it into his greater glory. May he do it again within our community. May he do it again even in our hearts this night. To him be the praise. Amen.